Good morning. Now we'll turn again to the Gospel of Mark. And 2 weeks ago, Robbie McGregor didn't get any further than verse 30. So I figured, well, I'll just start at verse 31. And actually, that last little section of chapter 3 fits very well into next chapter, chapter 4. So we'll start reading at Mark 3. Verse 31, and then we'll read till chapter 4, verse 20. That's great that you guys have that up there. Amen. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now we'll just ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that is being shown to us here in Mark's Gospel. We thank you for his coming. We thank you for his willingness to be rejected. And Father, he knew all the things that would come upon him. He knew that the nation of Israel would not receive him as a whole. But Father, we thank you that he went forward with steadfast steps, in his eyes fixed on the joy that was set before him. And because of that, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And Father, we thank you that today he is seated at your right hand. And Father, we pray this morning that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is said. And we pray that you may open each of our hearts, that we may receive your word, that it may bear fruit in our lives as we read about. And Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the last time we saw that how the majority of the nations, the leaders, they ascribed the miracles of the Lord Jesus to Satan, and so they actually blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And then we also saw in verse 21 that his own people, that actually the literal word is his own or his kinsmen, that they said he is out of his mind. And so that, I believe, that is what verse 31 refers to. It says there, his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Now just think about it. Here is the Lord Jesus, and his own people, and I take it it's the same people, that is his brothers and his mother, most likely led by his brothers, they said that he was out of his mind. They said he is going too far. It is too extreme. Calm him down. And see, we live in a world that says that religion is only good in moderation. Don't get too excited. Don't get too extreme. Just calm down. Don't get too excited. And so, the Lord Jesus then, what he does, he, at this point in time, at the end of chapter 3, he starts making a distinction between natural ties and spiritual ties. And he identifies his spiritual mother, brothers, and sisters. And he says, he looks around. Now you find that expression a number of times in the Gospel of Mark. It's actually that the Lord Jesus, he looks around. That's found 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And one time, it is said that the disciples looked around and they saw no one but Jesus only. It's a very interesting phrase. You got to be careful in reading your Bible. And so the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus, is on the level with the people. He is right there with them. And so he looks around at his disciples and he says, these are my spiritual kinsmen. And so he makes a distinction there between his spiritual brothers and sisters and his natural mother and brothers and sisters. Now his mother was for sure a saved woman, and later on his brothers also were saved after the resurrection. But it's important to understand here, as we will see in the next chapter, that that at this point, the majority, it is becoming clear that the majority of Israel is rejecting their Messiah. And so from this point on, there is actually a small remnant among the Jews that becomes his followers. And that becomes very clear as you proceed through the Gospel of Mark. And we know that in the end days, there will be a remnant of Israel as well. And today, there was at the time of, and we have been seeing that in the book of Acts, a remnant even among the Jews that became part of the church, that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we then come into chapter 4, and here it changes a little bit. Now, in Matthew's gospel, actually, if you read Matthew 13, alongside with Mark 4, you see a lot of similarities there. And in Matthew's gospel, it's actually more pronounced. There's a clear break from chapter 1 to 12, and then there is from chapter 13 and further. But even here in our chapter, the Lord Jesus, his communication to the multitude starts to change. He starts to speak in parables. And so, now you might say, well, what is a parable? A parable, sometimes said, it's a an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And actually, in those days among the Jews, that was a very common thing for rabbis to use, little illustrations. And I remember when we were in Israel, how the tour guide pointed out so many things that you saw around in nature, which the Lord Jesus used as an illustration in his teaching. So it's a very good way to use illustrations to give teaching. But then when you come in this chapter, it's not just illustrations. Actually, the purpose of the illustrations is, or at least, and we'll get into that, one of the effects of, I should say, of the parable, of the illustrations, is that they don't understand it. Because even the disciples, they had to be explained the meaning of the parables. And so, we find then in verse 3 to 8, the Lord Jesus tells that story, as we read. And the Lord Jesus is standing in a boat, and he is facing the people on the shore. Now, I take it at this point in time, the crowds were as big as they were going to be. Large crowds. And the acoustics of that situation there, with the mountain behind it, made it so that all the people, all the crowds, could hear his voice. They didn't have these things, you know? And it's kind of interesting, because if we didn't have these things, many of us wouldn't be able to preach. Did you ever think about that? Now, there was one preacher, his name was George Whitfield, who could reach a crowd of 23,000 with his voice. Can you imagine what a voice that was? Well, we have those things today, and that's it's a big blessing. And but the Lord Jesus, no doubt, had a clear voice. But at the same time, The laying of the land there was so that the acoustics made it so that everybody was able to hear. Now, I have asked myself with this story, this illustration, it's kind of strange. You know, when you go into a field here in Prince Edward Island and you start sowing seed, there's no way that seed is going to fall on the wayside or in the rocky soil or maybe hardly among thorns. So what is the background picture here? You see, in those days, they didn't have big machinery to clear out land. And even in Israel today, there's fields like we have here. But in those days, there would be little patches of ground. And if there was a big boulder, and there's a lot of stones in that country, if there's a big boulder in the land, you didn't have the machinery to take that out. You just had to go around it. And then there were paths through the field, and then there were places where there was thorny ground, a lot of thorns in the ground, and so they would sow the seed. And I take it that most of the ground was good soil, but there was also seed then that would fall into these little patches and on these pathways where it actually was not intended to go, but it came there anyway because they were sowing the seed all over the place where this different kind of soil was found. And so the people could relate to stories like that. It was an agricultural society. Anyway, so then as we find in verse 10, the Lord Jesus, he goes aside with his disciples. And his disciples, they ask him about the meaning of this parable. They don't understand it. And he says something to them, and this is very important. He quotes then from in verse 12, or maybe a paraphrase, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm coming back to Isaiah. I've spoken twice before, and again I'm coming back to Isaiah. Isaiah, the more I read about Isaiah in relation to Mark, the more similarities I see. Now let's just turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we're more familiar with the first part of that chapter, which is often read at the breaking of bread, where Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. And he says there, or it says there in verse 3, in that vision, and one of the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then when Isaiah sees that, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone," in verse 5, "because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And John, in John chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, says, "These things spoke Isaiah when he saw his glory," that is, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, Isaiah had been saying, I believe, 6 or 7 times, "Woe unto this people." But then finally he includes himself and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." And so there is a sharp contrast in this chapter, in these chapters in Isaiah, between the holiness of God and the uncleanness of us, the sinfulness of us people. And so then Isaiah receives the commission to go and be a prophet to the people of Israel. And he says there, in verse 8, when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he, that is the Lord, said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste," and so on. Now, this is very strange, because it almost looks like that the Lord doesn't want people to get saved. Now, you have to be careful how you read the Bible, okay? So, a text without context is a pretext. So, you got to read the Bible in its context. When does this happen? When does this happen? This happens at a time when the people of Israel, and that's exactly the same in the Gospel of Mark, just as in the book of Isaiah, in the days of the nation of Israel, they were rebelling against God. They were refusing to listen to God's prophets. And in the Gospel of Mark, they were refusing to listen, to obey, to give heed to the Lord Jesus himself. They were ascribing the miracles of the Lord Jesus to the devil. In chapter 3, we saw that. And so, when the Lord says these words, as we see in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 12, he doesn't say this right off the bat. He says, basically what he's saying by this, if you listen to the word of God and you keep rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it and hardening your heart against it, then there is a point in time where you cannot even respond anymore. Your heart becomes so hard. You know what? I've known people, and I have some among those among my relatives. They have been listening to the gospel for years. And it's strange. Some people, they hear the gospel one time, two times, three times, and they get saved. And other people, sometimes your own relatives, they can listen to it for years. And they only get harder and harder and harder. And so the gospel is not just a question of understanding with your brain or receiving information. It's not just about receiving information, but it's the response of your heart. How is your heart responding to the word of God? And so when we read the word understand here in verse 12, it is not gathering information. That is important, of course. You need to know what you are supposed to believe, right? But it is an understanding, a discernment. It's actually, I looked up the Hebrew word for this that is found in Isaiah, where that is found for the first time in the Bible. And the first time that is found is in relation to Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 33, where that Joseph says to Pharaoh, "Let Pharaoh find a man that is discreet or understanding and wise, and let him appoint that man over the whole kingdom." And that man became Joseph, and that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. So understanding is understanding with the heart. It's a response to the word of God. And so in one sense, you could have somebody who is a theologian and not saved. He might know Psalm 23. And here is a little child who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He might know Psalm 23 as well, but he also knows the shepherd of Psalm 23. That's the big question. You can know Psalm 23, but do you know the shepherd of Psalm 23? You can know all about the information and the backgrounds of Scripture, but do you know him? Has your heart responded to the gospel? Now, it says in verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." The mystery of the kingdom of God. Or mystery here is like hidden truths. A mystery is something that was, it's not something that is necessarily mysterious, but a truth that was hidden before in the Old Testament and now has been revealed. There is no way that anybody could find this out except through revelation. And so what the Lord Jesus is about to say here, and what he in Matthew's gospel that is more elaborated on, that the kingdom up till now has been offered to the Jewish nation. The message went out, we saw that in chapter 1. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. And the kingdom of God came near in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so the Jews were supposed to accept their Messiah, the king. And if they accepted him, they would receive the kingdom. But now it becomes clear that the king is rejected. And when you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. And so now the Lord Jesus, from this point on, he is a rejected savior. And he goes to the cross. And then he dies and he rises from the dead. And he goes away to heaven. And the word of the kingdom is preached. And we see that in the parable that we read about. The word of the kingdom is preached all over the place. And there are different responses. And anybody that receives that word becomes a subject of the Lord Jesus, a subject of that kingdom. It's a kingdom in mystery form, or a kingdom that is not visible, like it will be in the future day when the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom. But the king is absent, and the kingdom is in the hearts of his people. Now, there are many people that profess to be Christians, about 2 billion or so in the world. And so this, in the outward form of that kingdom, consists of false believers, false professors, and true believers. But the inward part of that kingdom consists of only true believers. And then when the Lord Jesus comes at the end, then he will gather out of his kingdom all things that are not true. And only those who are truly saved, born again, will go into that visible manifestation of that coming kingdom when the Lord Jesus shall reign on the earth. And so today, the word of the kingdom goes out. And now, it's interesting that in verse 12, he says, or verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside," that is, those who are not his disciples, "all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." And so on. So it seems to be that the result of those parables is that they do not hear and do not understand. do not see and do not understand. Now go to Mark. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to quote it. In Matthew 13, verse 13, it doesn't say so that, but it says because. It says there, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, because seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. So there seems to be a contradiction here, but both are true. So in Matthew, the hardness of heart on the part of the disciples leads to the parables, leads to the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to speak in parables. He does that, he speaks in parables because of the hardness of their heart. But here in Mark's gospel, it seems that the parables lead to hardness of hearts. That's a very strange thing. And so, it's similar to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. He wouldn't listen. He hardened his heart. And then suddenly, at some point, you find that God hardens his heart. He confirms the choice that Pharaoh had made. So both are true. If you harden your heart against the gospel, your heart will become harder and harder. And at some point, you will be so hard, there's no way you're going to respond to the gospel. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but there have been many examples, and even today, there are many examples of that today, where people harden their hearts. That's why it says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. Today. You don't have tomorrow, perhaps. You have today. And so, I'll just read you a little quote from somebody. The result of the parables is to conceal the truth from hard hearts and reveal truth to humble hearts. To humble hearts. You see, you might say, well, I don't understand the word. I don't understand it. You can do like the disciples. They want to know. Do you want to know? They wanted to know. Anybody in that crowd could have come to the Lord and said, Lord, what does that mean? He could have sat at Jesus' feet, just like those disciples did at the end of chapter 3. They listened to his word. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So let's look at some of the details. We find then four different soils. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, but you could also call it the parable of the soils. So the soil is a picture of the human heart. The sower, it doesn't really say who the sower is. It could be the Lord Jesus. But then later on, it became the apostles. And today, when we sow the word of God, we are all sowers. So the believers are sowers. The Lord is sowing the word as well. And so keep on sowing the word. Keep on sowing the word of God. It says in Matthew that it is the word of the kingdom. And in Luke's gospel, it says it's the word of God. Here it just says the word. So there are four kinds of hearts, four kinds of soil. There is the hard heart, that is the seed that falls on stony ground. I used to say back in the day when I was passing out a lot of tracts, and sometimes somebody gave somebody a tract, and I'd say, okay, well, that's the seed that falls by the wayside. Literally. Yeah? Immediately. Those are the people that immediately reject the word. They don't want anything to do with it. That corresponds with the Pharisees. They rejected the counsel of God. They don't want anything to do with it. They had their minds made up. It's the hard heart. Now, that can sometimes change. You never know. Sometimes people, they're very hostile. It's like this woman that got saved, and she said to the preacher, you first made me mad, and then I became sad, and now I'm glad. Well, that can happen. And so, these people, they have hard hearts. And it says there, actually in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 8, it's interesting to compare the gospels, and this, because you can find out a few more details. It says there, Those by the wayside, in Luke 8, verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. You want to get saved? You believe the word of God. It says in Romans 3 that we are to believe on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 26. And then in Romans 4, verse 24, it says, we are also to believe on him, that is God, who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. So we should believe in God the Son, God the Father. And then it says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith is by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. So we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe him, that is God, who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we need to believe the word of God. The word of God is coming to you. It's near you. It's coming to you. How are you going to respond to that word? Well, these people, with these hard hearts, they reject that word. And then, the enemy there is Satan. Satan there's an enemy against you. And if you're confronted with the gospel, with the word of God, there is a spiritual world out there, the invisible world, that's trying to poke your mind, to distract you, to make you hostile to the word of God. We don't see that world, but we need to be aware of this. As the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And so there is an enemy of your heart, of your soul, Satan, that wants to take the word away out of your heart. Then the next group is the shallow heart. You see, if you know anything about gardening, I'm not a big gardener, but some of you here are, and we have a couple farmers, but it doesn't take rocket science to know this. If you plant a little seed in the ground and there's a big rock underneath and there's a little dirt over top, and it's going to get a lot of moisture because that water stays there under the rock. And it will immediately sprout up, but it has no root because that rock is in the way. And so it's going to shrivel when the hot sun comes on it. That's what this second group is like. It says there, they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You know, actually, it might sound strange, but when you have never heard the gospel and you hear it for the first time and you're immediately terribly excited about it, there's probably something wrong there. Because if you hear the word of God and it tells you that you are a sinner in need of salvation, what does God want to do in your heart? He wants to make you see that you and I are sinners and that we are condemned before God in the way we are. We cannot work for our salvation. We cannot do the best we can, like all the religions in the world teach. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the word of God, what should be our response? We have not lived up to God's standard. Just like Isaiah said, woe to me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was a prophet. He was a believer already, but he still realized that he was undone, that he could not stand before a holy God. God does not just turn over a new leaf. God requires that which is past. Every single sin. It was one sin that drove Adam and Eve from the garden. One sin. And once the sin is done, there needs to be a payment because God is holy. And that payment came through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and he died for us sinners. And he died, he took the punishment for the sin that I committed. And so the first thing that I need to do when I hear the gospel for the first time, I need to realize that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to be in that place where the Lord Jesus was. That's not just something of the brain. That's a matter of the conscience, of the heart. The word of God has to penetrate your conscience, just like that seed had to penetrate that rock, but it couldn't because that heart was had a big stone in there. Has the word of God, is the word of God penetrating in your and my heart? Has it ever penetrated to the depths of your conscience? Have you ever seen yourself in the light of God's holiness? God is holy. He cannot accept sin. You say, well, why is God's standard so high? God hasn't set a standard. He is the standard. Sin cannot abide in his presence. God has to judge sin. And so, this person, he immediately receives that word with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I've known many people like that over the years. I've known more people that got saved when they heard the word. But I've also known people. I can make a whole list of people that I've known that they went on for a while for the Lord, it seemed. And then when a little bit of hardship came, or their wife or their husband or some relatives or circumstances, whatever happened, a little opposition, a little bit of friction, and gone they were. It just didn't last. See, God is not just looking for a profession. This is what has happened in our society, in evangelical world today. We're all about professions. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but God is looking for fruit, lasting fruit. You can profess all you want. In this country, there is no really many repercussions for professing Christ. You go to North Korea or Saudi Arabia, that has some pretty serious consequences. You want to know for sure whether you really have the Lord Jesus before you profess Christ in those places. But there's many people that have professed that they are Christians. They're not really saved. So God wants to do a work in a person's heart. So the enemy there is self. The first one, the enemy is Satan. The second one, the enemy is self. It's your own shallowness. The word hasn't penetrated. Then look at the third one. That's the crowded heart. The crowded heart. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, there's lots of those people. They're not opposed to the gospel. It's pretty good, you know. And I'm so busy with life. And you know what? There's an application for us believers as well. Because this is not just at the initial stage of when you get saved. It's also what do we allow the word of God to speak to us as believers? Or are we hard-hearted? You know, we read the Bible, but we immediately close it and walk away. That's a form of having shut yourself against the word of God in some ways as a believer to a certain extent. And maybe we're just shallow readers. We just know a couple of verses from the Bible, and we never dig into the scriptures. No, not everybody is the same. I understand that. But seek, and you will find. God wants us to look for the treasures of his word. And maybe we're so busy with life. We let the urgent override the important. Life is full of urgent things. I know it, man. I'm a busy guy. I don't have much time left at the end of the day. And you have to make choices. What is important? What has lasting value, eternal value, and what has not? And when it comes to the gospel, this is all important. You can be a successful businessman. You can have all the money in the bank and go for that. But the question is, are you responding to the word of God? Do you allow the word of God to bear fruit in your lives? And so what does it say of these people? The crowded heart. They have no time for the gospel. They are taken up by the cares of this world. So here's enemy number three, the world. It's actually the word age, the current age, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. There's a lot of other things today, isn't there? So many other things that can occupy our mind. And so then we come to the last group. That's where we want to be. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, if you compare Matthew, it says, those who hear the word and understand it. Understand it. That is, again, understanding with the heart. Have an open heart to understand it. That doesn't mean you know every single detail, but you understand it's about the Lord Jesus. You have a receptive heart. It's really the same idea. And then in Luke's gospel, it says, those are the ones who hear the word and keep it. And that is for us as believers. Are we keeping the word of God? What place does the word of God really have in my life? Not just reading it, but also meditating upon it. And keeping it, obeying it. Obeying it. If you the key to more understanding of the scriptures is to obey what you know already. See, the word of God is not just another book like some kind of textbook. But the word of God is the word of God. And the word of authority of the Lord Jesus himself. And then there are different degrees of bearing fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so some believers bear more fruit than others. Now, what does that mean, bearing fruit? If you put a little seed in the ground, if a farmer puts a little seed in the ground, what is he looking for? He's looking for a return. Benefit to come out of that little seed. You put a potato in the ground. You're hoping for what? How many potatoes? 20 potatoes or so on plant? Is that about it? Yeah, that's probably about it. That's a lot of potatoes for one potato. And if he doesn't get those potatoes, then that one little potato that he put in has been of no use. So what is God looking for? God is looking for worship, for thanksgiving, for living our life, not just with our words, but with our lives, to give all for him. And you know what? These disciples, they didn't understand everything, but they knew him. They knew the Lord Jesus. And they they went everywhere preaching the word. And they bore fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Are you and I bearing fruit? How do you know which about somebody? How do you know what kind of ground it is? By the profession or by the fruit? By the fruit. We should look for fruit. Now, the Lord knows the hearts. I don't know the hearts. We can look in somebody's heart, but we see fruit. Do you have fruit in your life for God? You know, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, I forgot some of them. There were 9 of them. Self-control, some of them. The fruit of the Spirit, really, it's really the Lord Jesus shining out in your life. God is looking for fruit. You know, and then just to give a little kind of an overview over the rest of this chapter, because sometimes these parables, they're not understood in its big picture. The next, and that's of course for the next speaker, so I won't say too much about it, but in sharing the word, so we spread the word. We have to keep spreading the word. Preach the word. Speak the word. Speak it. Learn it. Read it. Speak about it. We are tremendously privileged to have the word of God in our own hands. You know, that's actually very unique in church history, to have the Bible in your own hands. That's very unique. We can have it in all kinds of colors, languages. It's there. And we have many Bible helps. And we need to speak the word. The devil knows how to speak his word. There's so many lies out there, it's not even funny. We need to speak God's word. Let the Bible speak. And you know, that's what we get in the next section. There is a responsibility to share the word. Put your light on the lampstand. And then there is an element in the verse 26 to 29. There's an element of what the word of God does through the Spirit that we cannot see. The word of God works. All we have to do is speak the word, and the Holy Spirit will use that word. And then there is, at the end of the chapter, we find when you start speaking the word, there are consequences in your life. These disciples, they came in hardship, in storms. See, all these little stories are placed in a certain order to convey a message to us. And that is that the word of the kingdom, the word of God, is to be spread. And if you respond to that as an individual, and you bear fruit, then you are part of that internal nature of the kingdom of God. And so, ask yourself this. Have I believed the word of God? Do I let the word of God speak to me? Have you been saved? Can you say that I have responded to the word of God? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He is central. Not me. Not you. Not my works. Not my whatever. But Christ. And so the word of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in him, and repentance to God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be saved and be born again. And then you will be somebody who sees and understands. And you will be somebody who hears and understands. And your sins will be forgiven. Let us give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done. We thank you, Father, that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he gave himself for us. We thank you, Father, that he is the one who was willing to take that lowest spot, to take the place for us on the cross, that he might die for our sins and be buried, and that he might arise again from the dead. Father, we thank you for all that he has done. And we pray for anyone here today who is not saved, who has never come to that point in their life where they fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we know there is an element that we don't understand, and we are small and we are weak. But Father, we pray that today, and that somebody may be like a child and just trust you, rely on you, cast him or herself in the arms of the Lord Jesus and allow him to change them. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may change people today. We pray that we as believers may be obedient to your word, and that we may and not be hearers only, but doers of the word as well. Father, we ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.